Please keep the Hendrickson family in your prayers. They sit right over here. And his mother, Sandy, she's had red hair. And she's just the very last, probably the last day of her life. She's just barely breathing. I was at the nursing home yesterday morning. And she's been unresponsive, hasn't eaten anything for several days. So keep Gary and Kelly and the family in your prayers, if you would please. Been going through the first few chapters of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who were struggling to forget the traditions and the trappings of Judaism and tempted to go back to it after they had already come to Christ. And it's a very interesting book. There's a lot of great Old Testament history referred to, the Levitical priesthood, all of that is there in that little book of Hebrews. But the thing that jumped out at me when I started looking at it not too long ago is the fact that it's basically about the fact that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the Old Testament covenant. He's better than angels. And if you go on into this book, which we're not going to do, I'm going to make this our last one. No applause, please. No cheers. I'm going to make this the last one. I just wanted to talk about the preeminence of Jesus. I listen to sermons on the radio from time to time and read sermons that I find online. And so very few of them even mention the name of Jesus anymore. So many of them are all just about self-helps, and some of it's good, but so much of it just doesn't talk about Jesus. We need to speak of Him. We need to think of Him. We need to concentrate on Him. So Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses. And I do have an outline in the bulletin, but I'm not going to really follow that outline as far as the sermon is concerned. But I do want to read this text. It's from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it's very important that we understand, that we grasp this. This says Jesus is greater than Moses in his office. That is, he was our high priest. It's greater than his work. He's the builder of the house, the kingdom of God. And is greater than his person. He wasn't just a slave or a servant. He was the Son. He was the Son. Let's listen to these words in Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers. I like that. You know, Jesus called us brothers. It goes back. We talked about this last week. It goes back to Psalm 22. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, but Psalm 22, it says that in the congregation, that is in heaven, that is in eternity, Jesus is going to call us brothers, and he never called his own followers brothers until after the resurrection. First time he called them brothers, not disciples, not friends, not sheep, was when he told Mary, go and tell my brothers to go ahead and meet me in Galilee. So Jesus is referring to us, or the Hebrew writer is referring to us as holy brothers and sisters. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. That was his great work. Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our high priest, whom we confess. Let's move on. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. We're going to talk a lot about Moses here in just a few moments. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And this is pretty interesting because a lot of the Jews thought that Moses was higher even than the angels. They revered, they worshiped. I mean, to them, Moses was the greatest Jew of all, even greater than Father Abraham. Moses had spoken with God, and God had spoke right to Moses. I mean, they'd been right in each other's presence. I read where somebody said they talked mouth to mouth. Well, not That may be accurate, but not necessarily face to face, because Moses couldn't look at God's face and live. God's glory was so bright, so great, that he couldn't look at it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. You know, when a person builds a house, they deserve the honor. The owner can just come in and start living there, but the real honor belongs to the builder of the house. That's what Jesus has done. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. This is good stuff, folks. I mean, this is amazing. He was faithful. Verse 5. Verse 6 says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." So these passages and many more on through the book of Hebrews are dedicated to the fact that the Jewish people who had become Christians need to let go of all those trappings, all those traditions, and just focus on Jesus. That's never changed. We need to let go of our rituals, our trappings, our traditions, and focus most of all on Jesus. They believed in Christ, but they were still hanging on to that Old Testament covenant. And I'm sure that was hard. I'm sure it wasn't easy. He says, be not, the scriptures tell us, in Galatians, and there's an error in the bulletin. It says Galatians 5:15, but it's actually, or Galatians 5:12. It's Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2. Galatians, let me give you this text real quick. "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Paul is writing, and he's saying, don't hang on to all the old traditions, all the old rituals. "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Don't be drawn back into this legalistic system, this Levitical system, where you had to have certain sacrifices for every particular sin that you committed. I always love that little poem. I've quoted it often. It says, "Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. But Christ, our heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than they." All of those Old Testament sacrifices, and there were millions of them, literally. Blood shed, we could never begin. It's an ocean of blood, literally, that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. But Christ is now our heavenly Lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus walking by? "Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Aren't you glad we don't live under that Levitical priesthood, where we have to make all of those sacrifices? They made them every morning and in the evening, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. I mean, it was a very complicated system. But we're not under that system anymore. And that's good news. So in the new covenant, there is freedom. Praise the Lord. There is freedom in Christ to experience all that he had. But they weren't experiencing Jesus and the new covenant. They were still trapped in the old covenant. So Hebrews is written to show them how to strengthen their faith, to drop their rituals, drop their forms, and just take Christ as all sufficient. They need not cling to the old. The new is better. The new is better. And to prove this, the Hebrew writer uses the absolute supremacy of Christ. He uses Old Testament scriptures to prove it. And he uses Old Testament characters to illustrate it, like Moses, like Aaron. He goes on and on with this. So when the Hebrew writer is talking to believers still hanging on to Judaism, he says, you don't need it. You don't need it. Christ is sufficient. When he's talking to believers who are not quite convinced of who Jesus is, he just says, come put your faith in Jesus only. Just rest in him. The word rest is used often in the little book of Hebrews. And when he's talking to unconverted people, unbelievers, non-Christians who haven't yet decided, he just says the same thing. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is all sufficient. Do you believe that? I do. Amen. Amen. We need nothing. Listen to this. We need nothing in addition to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Savior. We talked the last two weeks about Jesus being our perfect Savior. And so to prove this, the character of Christ in the New Testament must be shown to be greater than the characters in the Old Testament, including Moses, including Aaron, including Joshua, including the prophets, including the Old Testament covenant. It's all better in Jesus. Jesus is supreme to all of those. And it's never more beautifully stated than it is here in chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is the theme of Hebrews in two words. Consider Jesus. Everybody say that. Consider Jesus. Say it like you mean it. Consider Jesus. All right. Listen to me. That's what our life is supposed to be about. Therefore, the scripture says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. This is from Hebrews 12. Throw off everything that hinders, and let's fix our thoughts on Jesus, who for the agony of the cross set before him, endured the cross and scorning its shame. And he went on to suffer and to die for us. We need to consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. So Moses brought us the Old Testament law. Moses was great. We can't brag enough on Moses. Moses was great. He brought us the old law. Jesus brought us the new law. Moses, as I said before, was highly esteemed, better than any other Jew that ever lived. He had seen the very glory of God. He wanted to see God's glory, and God said, okay. And God put him kind of in a little cleft of a rock, put his hand over him, and he passed by, but he couldn't see his face. He could just see his back. And yet, when he came down from Mount Sinai, Moses' glory, Moses' face was shining with the glory of God. They had to put a veil over him so people could look at Moses. That's how great his glory was. The glory of God had been transferred directly to the face of Moses. His face shone. They had to cover it up. So Moses, what ought he do? He led Israel out of Egypt. He was God's man. He was even given God's power in many ways. Perform miracle after miracle. But even greater than that, he had given God's law to the people, and the people worshiped the law. The law was on the top of the hit parade every day for the Jewish people. Paul said in Romans 12, 17, that the Jew makes his boast in the law. They love the law. They relied on it. They bragged upon it. Moses brought not only the Ten Commandments, but the entire Levitical law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That all came from Moses, through Moses. He didn't just give them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the Levitical priesthood. He gave them the way they were supposed to live, what they were supposed to eat or not eat. And again, some people believe Moses was even greater than the angels. It's true that to the prophets, God spoke in visions. But to Moses, he spoke, as it were, face to face. In a burning bush, out of heaven, on Mount Sinai. He wrote the commandments of God on stone with a finger of fire. So Moses stood out. I mean, he was something special. He was greater than anybody in Jewish history. Moses' history was remarkable. The hand of God preserved his life at birth. Remember, they had to hide him in a little boat that his mother had made for him so that he would not be killed. So God preserved him as a baby, and God dug his own grave at the finish of Moses' life. And between his birth and between his birth and death, there was nothing but miracle after miracle. During the most memorable time of Israel's history, it was Moses through whom God worked. Moses led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He instructed them from Mount Sinai. He gave them the whole Levitical system. He gave them plans for the tabernacle. He gave them plans for the Ark of the Covenant. There was nobody like Moses to the Jew. But as great as Moses was, the Holy Spirit calls us to gaze on Jesus. Gaze on Jesus. You think Moses is great, the Hebrew writer is saying. You consider Jesus. Jesus is superior in his office, I've said. He was the high priest. Consider Jesus. And that's what we ought to be doing all the time. We ought to just be thinking about Jesus. Whether or not you are a Christian here this morning, I'm assuming most of you probably are, but you need to consider Jesus. Think about what he did for you on the cross. Think about his victory over death and the grave. So therefore, looking back, Jesus, we did this last 2 weeks, Jesus is the perfect Savior. He's our substitute. He died for me and you on the cross. He's our substitute. He's our salvation captain, the author of life. He led us through death. He leads us through death into eternal life. He was our sanctifier. He died to make us holy. He poured out his blood on us. He is our Satan conqueror. He defeated our last enemy, which is eternal death. And he's our sympathizer. He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. I'm glad that we don't have just a cosmic God who's up there and doesn't care. He cares about me. He cares about you. When you hurt, he understands that. So therefore, he says, holy brothers, on the basis of what's been said about Jesus, just consider him. He's all sufficient. So these early Hebrew Christians, they had kind of one eye on Jesus, but another eye was kind of looking back to the Old Testament. And it'd be hard, wouldn't it, to come out of that. You know, when you were born a Jew, you weren't just a Jew with your religion. You were a Jew with your nationality. It's a big thing. I mean, if you're born a Jew, you're a Jew, but you're also a Jew religiously speaking. So this was not an easy thing. But we're often lured into thinking that it's our religious trappings, it's our worship forms are all important. That's what it's all about. But God wants your faith. He wants your love. We tend to hang on to the past. We hang on to some legalistic form when we really ought to just be hanging on to Jesus. We need the Spirit, Holy Spirit, energized life. Remember, Jesus called his brothers. And when he's speaking here in this chapter 3, he says, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. We know he's speaking to Christians. To Jesus, to the Jews rather, all believers were sanctified in Christ. All believers were holy in Christ. Real soul brothers, so to speak. Sanctified, set apart. Not just in practice, but in position. You know, much is said in the Hebrew letter about the places there. We have a heavenly home, we have a heavenly Jerusalem, we have a heavenly calling. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in God's mind, it's not in our mind, but in God's mind, we're already seated with him in heavenly places. That's a wonderful thing to think about. We're all in God's mind. We're already there in heaven with him. That's good news. So Judaism was an earthly calling, an earthly inheritance. Circumcision on the eighth day would mean that the man would inherit the land, the earth. Christianity, though, is a spiritual calling, a spiritual heritage. And Christianity is superior. We are holy. We are called brothers. We are pilgrims. We might dangle our feet in this world, and we do, but we really don't belong here. This was a powerful point to the Jews who looked for an earthly kingdom. They still thought that Jesus, the Messiah, would restore the kingdom to Israel just as it was in the days of Solomon or David. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within our hearts. It's within our minds. Why would anybody want to hang out with this earthly ritual when we could have the heavenly reality, living with Christ in our hearts and minds? That's why I don't believe there ought to be a lot of ritual in the church, or any for that matter. That's why we don't have candle lighting ceremonies. That's why we don't go through certain motions or positions. That's why we don't wear special robes to preach in or to live in. We don't need the ritual because the reality is here. We have the kingdom of God that's with us now. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. We who worship the Father, Jesus said, worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in ritual. So to the Jews and to us, the Holy Spirit says, you who are partakers of the heavenly calling, you don't need earthly ritual. You don't need the trappings of religion. It's pointless. Just consider Jesus. Now, there's an interesting word study here that I think is important. When he says consider, the word, and you'd never think of this, I would never have thought of this, but the word's from the Latin, which means star. It means star. Where's that come from? Doesn't make sense, does it? It originally meant to contemplate the stars. It suggested an astronomer who quietly and patiently is gazing at the stars, looking at the stars. I like to go out and walk every morning. There were two stars up there in the kind of eastern sky, not too far apart. I don't know the names of them, but God knows the names of them. He put them there. The sun is a star. We don't think of it as a star, but it's a big ball of gases. It's a star. It shines. So what is he saying? Well, the scripture says Jesus is our bright and morning star and needs to be considered. He's the sun of righteousness, S-U-N, sun. We need to focus our attention. Listen to this. This is why you paid to get in here. We need to focus our attention on Him, consider Him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We need to gaze upon Him like an astronomer gazes at the heavens. This word does not mean to just take a glance at Jesus. It doesn't mean to take a look at Him one day a week, but to gaze intently on Jesus. Well, we as Christians already know Christ. We all need that message, though, don't we? I do. We need to gaze on Him. We need to be around His table. This is the Lord's table, and this is the Lord's day, and we need to make it more important than any other day of our week, more important than any other appointment in our life. We need to gaze on Jesus and remember as we meet around this table what He did for us. We need to keep our thoughts fixed on Jesus. Not occasionally, not once a week, but every day. I need this. I need this. I think you probably need it too. Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, I think we would all agree, said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I just want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. When I read that, I thought, what in the world does that mean? I thought Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. I mean, he wrote a third of the New Testament, and he literally sacrificed his life in preaching and sharing the gospel. And yet he says, I just want to know Him. You know what? He was keeping his thoughts, his focus, his gaze on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember Jesus. Many Christians are weak and worried because they don't know Jesus. They don't know his depth. They don't know his riches. Jesus made a classic statement when he said, "Learn of me." Not about me, but learn of me. Learn who I really am. Let me ask you, do you really enjoy the Christian life? Do you ever feel like saying each morning, "Lord, I just can't wait to see what you have in store for me today"? Do you ever say, "I just love the Christian life. It's so exciting. The Lord's day is the best day of the week. It's his day. It's around his table. I can't wait for the Lord's day." Lord, your fellowship and the presence are just so wonderful. I just can't imagine not being here, being around this table, being with my fellow brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of Christians are miserable. No joy, no real happiness, no real peace, no real assurance of their salvation. The only thing the Lord is good for is to cry on in times of trouble. And the reason is they don't know the Lord. Many may know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. I grew up in Oklahoma, and country music's big in Oklahoma. Reba McEntire and Carrie Underwood and, you know, just a bunch of the guys, a bunch of the men, country singers. I grew up with that. And there's a lot of it. But when I got into high school, I was in this choir, and we sang some pretty classical music. And I didn't really care for it much at start, but then one time we did the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And the first time I read through that, I thought, this is the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. And yet, the more we did, it just became a thrilling thing. I got focused on it. I listened to it. I absorbed it. We had a convention hall, and in the afternoon, sometimes they would have these special programs. Just cost 50 cents. That's to tell you how long ago I lived. If Dick could have been there, just been a nickel. But you could go in the afternoon. My high school was downtown. And they're in Tulsa, and I'd go to this convention hall, and they had the music of the mass, and I'd sit up in the balcony and do my homework sometimes, and then go back to the school for play practice or musical practice or something. And I got to where I really like some of that classical music, but you got to focus on it. You got to work at it just a little bit. I think the same thing is true with Jesus. We don't need all the cheap stuff that this world has to offer. We need Jesus, don't we? We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. So Jesus is superior to Moses in his office. He is our high priest. He is our mediator between us and God. He is superior in his work to Moses. He's the builder of the house, the builder of the kingdom. And he's superior in his person. He's the Son. He's the Son. Consider Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of what's really important in life. Forgive me, Father, and forgive us all here who don't focus on him, don't gaze on what he's done for us as we should. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you came to die for us. Help us not to focus on traditions, rituals, unimportant, non-essential things, but Jesus. I pray if there's anybody here today who's not considered Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this would be a day of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation. There's room at the cross for you. I'll meet you down front. If there's a decision you would make, I'd be thrilled to help you, talk with you. And that'd be a great way to end this time together. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcomes a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Well, thank you all for being here today and your attention, and God continues to bless us with some growth. We're thankful and grateful for that. Keep the Hendrickson family in your prayers, and I think the McAdams are struggling too with some health issues, so keep them in your prayers. And there's always a long prayer list, isn't there? So, Gary, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our perfect Savior and that you're with us each and every day. We ask you today to be with us as we celebrate, like the Cook family celebrating Rita. And when all the people on our prayer list are needing your healing and your comfort. Thank you for being our strength and protection and for walking with us throughout our walk in life. So Father, be with each and one of us as we leave today and help us to follow your word and your will. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By the stripes of thy hold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet at Jesus' feet. God be with you till we meet again.